Well, good morning. Can I invite you to join me in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and just as you're making your way there, I want to say that it's time to have a talk, man to man. And on Saturday, the 23rd of this month, we're going to have a conversation man to man. And so, guys, I really invite you to come out. Next Saturday, the 23rd, 6 p.m. right here from 6 to 7:30. We're going to spend some time in worship together. And there's going to be some opportunities. Some are going to share testimony. I'm going to teach for about 20 minutes or so. We're going to break up in small groups and talk about what we're hearing. I'm going to pray for each other. No one is on hospitality. We're going to duck over to Tim Hortons afterwards. And grab a coffee over there. And so what I want to talk to you about is being a disciple of Christ. I want to talk to you about health. I want to talk to you about finances. I want to talk with you about stress management. I want to talk to you about adrenal fatigue and decision fatigue. I want to talk to you about skydiving. I want to talk to you about chicken wings. I want to talk about will planning and funeral planning. I want to talk, it's not going to all happen this Saturday. But there's some conversations we need to have man to man. And so I want to encourage you, brothers, guys, come on out on Saturday the 23rd for an hour and a half of a conversation. There are guys in our church who have expertise in all kinds of areas. I want to talk to you about career changing. Some people at 40 or 50 go through a career change, some intentional, some not intentional. I want to talk about how to navigate through those kinds of things. We have a wealth of experience in our congregation. So when I talk about, I want to talk to you, it's not just me. We're going to have all kinds of people sharing with us about areas that they've learned, lessons they've learned. We're going to talk about it. We're going to pray for each other. And God's going to do some really good strengthening things in the life of our men. And so that's coming up on the 23rd. We'll look at kind of what schedule how often we can get together to have a conversation man to man. And so I can't encourage you enough to go ahead and be a part of that. Acts chapter 9, excuse me, I'm so thankful that God is a God who transforms us, that the power of Jesus, that He still transforms us from what we were to what we are, to what we will be. I'm so grateful that Philippians talks about that. I'm confident of this very thing, that God, who's begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But there's a transformation that I want to look at with you in the book of Acts chapter 9. And it has to do with Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who would then change his name, refer to scripture, talk about Paul the Apostle. But before he's referred to as Paul the Apostle, he's talked about from his name Saul. The first time we see him in the book of Acts is actually in Acts chapter 8. And that's when we see in the New Testament the martyr Stephen giving his life. Saul was consenting to Stephen's murder. It says he didn't throw the stones, but he was the coat check guy. Held onto the coats while they were doing that. It says he was consenting to his death. And then in Acts chapter 8, it'll talk about Saul and say that he made havoc of the church, going into homes and dragging off men and women, dragging them off to prison. He was on a mission that was to destroy the church. On the road to Damascus is the story we're going to look at, these 31 verses in Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to make some comments on our way through. But beginning at Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says this: "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, following Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So it wasn't enough to just go around Jerusalem making havoc of the church, but as the church was dispersed and scattered, he said, "We're going to go get them. Bring them back." And verse 3, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7 says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, blinded from this experience, and he neither ate nor drank." Verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,'" he said, "'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that they might receive his sight.'" Verse 13, "Ananias answered and said, 'Lord, no.'" He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Word has traveled here," verse 14, "and he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said, and Jesus himself says this to Ananias, "Go, for he is a," listen, "a chosen vessel of mine." There would be no indication of that at this point. "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and children and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Now look at where things transition in verse 20. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket, escaping out of Damascus. Verse 26 comes back to Jerusalem. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. He tried to join the disciples. This is a trick. They see him who left breathing threats and murder against the church, him who had wreaked havoc in Jerusalem, breaking into homes, taking people prisoner, men and women, dragging them off, and he has now returned. This is Jerusalem. He's gone to Damascus. There's rumor of an encounter that he has. He's now returned and is seeking out the disciples. Listen, they have been betrayed before. They have been tricked before. They had one in their number, one who was with them for 3 years, who sold them out for 30 pieces of silver. And now all we have is this testimony of he's had some experience, and now he wants to get into the inner circle. They're in Jerusalem. You remember where their friend, their co-laborer, their brother, Stephen, was unjustly executed. And Saul would remember that too. And so he's there trying to get audience with the disciples, trying to find them, trying to be with them. And they're having none of it. Verse 27. But Barnabas, if you ever want to take a study of Barnabas in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the son of encouragement, his nickname. Here is a man full of encouragement. But Barnabas took Saul, he took him, and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he, Jesus, had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas gave testimony to the authenticity of Saul's experience. That is powerful. Now, I wondered about people in my life. Do we have people in our lives who would be able to vouch for the authenticity of our Christianity? It's one thing to declare, and I make this declaration right now, I love Jesus with all my heart. I do it imperfectly, but I love Jesus with all my heart. It's one thing to declare that. It's another thing for somebody else to look at your life and say, you know, they love Jesus. It shows there's some authenticity to their witness, to their declaration, that it shows up in their life, that we're able to vouch for one another and say, they're the real deal. John's the real deal. Duncan's the real deal. Mark's the real deal. Chris is the real deal. We look around and we're able to say they have an authentic relationship with Jesus. And maybe like me, being able to admit, I love the Lord, but I don't do it perfectly. We're not saying that we're perfect, but we are genuine. And that's what Barnabas does. He comes and validates this experience. He says, no, this really happened. Going on, verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he, Saul, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. The Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. Is this not ironic? That Saul is in Jerusalem and the Jews are now trying to kill him? Where he had been consenting to Stephen's death, where he had been breaking into homes, taking people captive, throwing them in prison because they were of the way, they were followers of Jesus, and now he's back in Jerusalem and they're trying to kill him. They're out for his life. But now he's on the other side of the fence. Verse 30, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. Exit stage left. Maybe it was for his safety, or maybe it was for their own. Because he tends to stir things up wherever he goes. And the next time that we will see him is, fast forward all the way to chapter 11, verse 25, when Barnabas goes to Tarsus to seek him out again. Saul's been in Tarsus. He gets sent there. Saul had plans for Damascus. He was going there as a man full of power, credentialed, full of authority, he had papers with them, planning on taking those prisoner who were followers of Christ. But he ended up entering the city blind, leaving the city secretly in a basket. And instead of taking prisoners, he himself became a prisoner of Jesus. This amazing transforming encounter. The enemies of Christianity can have all the plans they want, but in an instant, the Lord can change everything. In one encounter with Jesus, the Lord can change everything. May the people who are against the church get saved. May they get saved. Instead of being against us, may they become one of us. There is no indication. As we look at the life of Saul, there is no indication, looking at his life, that the Lord was doing anything, that the Lord was drawing him, that the Holy Spirit was drawing him. We look and we see he was consenting to Stephen's death. We see that he's breaking into homes and taking people to prison. There's no indication that the Lord is working in his life until the Lord Jesus said, Saul, this has been hard on you. This has been hard. It's been hard for you to kick against the goats. We didn't know the Holy Spirit was working in his life, drawing him. And there may be people in your life where you think they are just opposed. They are opposed to Christianity. They are opposed to me because I'm a Christian. They are opposed to everything that has to do with Jesus. They are antagonistic. And we look at their life and we say, there is no way God is working at their life. But hold on. God is not willing that any should perish. And you can bet the Holy Spirit is drawing them, is at work in their lives. In Acts chapter 9, we focus on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the Apostle. This powerful encounter. In the rest of the chapter, it will transition us into Peter and his ministry and what takes place in Peter's life. So from here on in until the next couple chapters, it transitions to Peter. But look at, it's not just this transition, oh, by the way, we're shifting from Paul to Peter. Look what happens in verse 31, and this is what I'd like to focus on this morning. It says, then the churches, this is after Saul's been sent to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplying. The church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, this huge area, all of a sudden had peace because Saul was out of here. I mean, a man of influence. What a powerful influence he had to have. And certainly he wouldn't be the only factor. But his peace accomplished two things. Number one, not only did the church gain Saul, those opposing Christians lost their star player. There was a transition that happened. And they would need to regroup. And the church took this opportunity to repair and strengthen their sails for the next storm that would come. Before the next winds of storm were going to blow, the church took time to strengthen and repair their sails. It says they had peace and they were edified. My hope for you this morning is that God would fill you with peace today, is that you would experience His peace. Peace that passes understanding, no matter what situation you're in, there would be a peace that guards, like an umpire rules in and out, it guards your heart and your mind. And that there would be such a rest that brings. May the things that are against you turn into the things that are for you, that are for your benefit. May the people who are out to get you get saved. Just because people are against us doesn't mean we have to be against them. There are those who will speak so strongly and harshly against Christianity. We don't have to return that in kind. Instead, we can be those who love people and invite and welcome them. Whoever is against us, we don't need to be against them. When I say that I love Jesus, the way that you will know that's authentic is by how I love you. Look at my life. Look and see how much I love you, because that's where it's going to show. It's not how high my hands are. It's not how often I attend church. It's not all these factors that we look at. It will show up in how I love you. If there is a transformation that has taken place in my life, look at how we love each other. They have peace, and it says that they were edified. That has to do with being built up or being strengthened. In this window where the church had peace, they worked on building up, encouraging, strengthening one another. And I pray even because of our time together this morning, you would feel encouraged. You would feel strengthened. You would feel built up as the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So here in North America, I think that here in Calgary, we may be somewhat isolated. We are from the persecution that takes place around the world. There are still people today who are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel, martyred. And here, our persecution more consists typically of ridicule, or anti-Christian political agendas, legislation, discrimination of sorts, those kinds of things. but may we take this opportunity to repair and strengthen our sails before the next storm, because it doesn't take discernment or prophetic insight to know that there's a storm coming, a storm for the church, and may we be ready. And that's what's happening in this region after Saul's departure. The church was at peace and edified. And Scripture tells us this. We looked in verse 31. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Walked in the fear of the Lord. Walking. It's not just pausing in. Not just having moments of the fear of the Lord. It's walking in. It has to do with a military fashion. As you're walking, we are marching forward. We are walking in the Spirit. Discipline. Following the Lord. A continual way of life, a path, a journey in the fear of the Lord. May we walk in reverence before Him, in awe, and in reverence and in the fear of the Lord, recognizing that He is the King. Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture tells us by the fear of the Lord, one departs evil. May we walk with reverence. It doesn't somehow mean that of being afraid to come near. We come near with reverence. But I suppose the way that I think about it is, my dad instilled this in me. He's a carpenter all his life. And so I would always find him in the garage working in table saws and chop saws and all kinds of power tools. And I have a fear of power tools. It's not that I'm afraid, oh no, look, there's a saw, and run away. I'm not afraid of them. I just have a real proper fear of them. Because every time I was holding a board, that my dad was ripping on the table saw and doing my best not to go sideways, not always successful, we would have the talk about, it doesn't care about you. The saw doesn't care about you. Over and over and over again, this awareness of the power tools. I have a fear of motorcycles. And currently in my garage, I have my sons, my daughters, my sons that he's actually can ride, and mine. It's not that as I look at them, I'm not afraid to go in my garage because there's motorcycles there. But every time I get on that bike, there is a fear, an awareness. Bike versus car, bike loses. A healthy respect. I have lost the fear of electricity. No, don't flip the breaker. It'll be fine. I actually gained the fear back. But it was only 110. But anyway, it's just, see, Job feared God. But somewhere in his situation, it appears that he forgot that familiarity, that conversations. And he began to say things like, when I see God, we're going to have some words. We're going to talk. I'm going to get some answers. And when Job is finally faced with God, he says this, I covered my mouth with my hand. I have nothing to say. In fact, God said to Job, stand there and let me question you like a man. And Job said, I'm undone. He said, I lay my hand over my mouth and I repent in dust and ashes. See, they walked in the fear of the Lord. They didn't just pause in it, but they walked in the fear of the Lord. It's not that Jesus is just one of the guys. God isn't just the man upstairs. He is the God of the universe. The all-powerful God. And when John sees him in the book of Revelation, he falls at his feet as dead. No encounter in Scripture has ever recorded, oh, I just met with God. Oh, it was just God. It doesn't look like that. There is a whole, what do the angels say when they show up to people? It's the same thing over and over and over again. Fear not. Why? Because you're shaking in your boots. They walked in a fear and a reverence of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They walked in this relationship with God whereby the Holy Spirit comforted them. And it wasn't just there, it's going to be okay. It's not that kind of comfort. It's the encouragement that the Holy Spirit brings. It's the help that the Holy Spirit brings. It has to do with the Holy Spirit coming alongside, strengthening, indwelling, equipping by His presence and His power. And so they walked in the fear of the Lord, their perspective of who He is. And they walked in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, an invitation for Him to be active in our lives. As Sean and the team were leading us in that song about let us become more aware of Your presence, I just began to pray, and I even prayed it out loud a little later, but not to the depth that my heart was experiencing. It was, God, let me be aware of Your presence tomorrow. It's easy in this moment when the music sounds so nice and people are worshiping and there's this window we have, but let me be aware of Your presence tomorrow. Walked in the fear of the Lord. Listen, walking in the fear of the Lord is walking before Him. And walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit is walking with Him. Walking in the fear of the Lord is walking before Him in reverence. And walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit is walking with Him. And if you read the last part of Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, and they multiplied. There was an increase as they walk in this time before the storm hit, in this time when they're being refreshed and experiencing peace and being built up as they're walking in the fear of the Lord before God and as they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit with God, there was a multiplication of the church that took place. People were getting saved. And may that be our testimony today, that those who you would look and say they are so opposed to Christianity, they are so opposed to me, there is prejudice or there is decisions that are made and it's tied into because I'm a Christian, there's resistance, there's rejection, may we not see them as the enemy. May we be able to see those who would oppose you and your faith as someone Jesus died for. Someone Jesus loves, and may we lay our lives down for them, just trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. May they have a Saul of Tarsus transforming encounter. They are I love that phrase. Ananias, he is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel. Declare that over the people that would be in resistance to you. They are God, I declare they are a chosen vessel of yours. You have a plan and a purpose and a hope and a destiny for their life. And may we extend the love of God to see people come into the kingdom. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.